Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46 through to 56, and it's Mary's song, so we're going to hear it in full. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
There have been more times than I can count where God's attention to detail has surprised me. When putting together sermons and series, I spend time in prayer and thought. I spend time on Google seeing what other people have done. And then I put something together as best I can, only to find out that God's plan was better in the first place. A few weeks back, I was finalising the themes for our services this Christmas. I already knew what was going to happen at the all-age service next week because the all-age team are much better organised than I am on my own. I had a good idea for the carol service, but not much else. And ultimately, I've put together a plan under the heading of singing the greatest song. For some of the services, it might be a bit tenuous. You'll have to bear with me. Now, when you hear that phrase, the greatest song, you might think about Sia or Tenacious D or maybe The Greatest Show. I don't know. I don't know what you think the greatest song is. But as I was putting this together, I was thinking of the angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest," of Mary singing, "My soul glorifies the Lord," of Zechariah singing, "Praise be to the God of Israel," of the rejoicing of the whole of creation on the day its Saviour was born. I did not know at the time that Tony was planning to speak to you all about Simeon's song last week and about how God is faithful to his promises, about how our waiting should not be idle, how we need to wait in the Spirit, and indeed the great joy that comes when God, in his time, fulfills his promises. I didn't know that that's what Tony was going to speak on, but as usual, God's plans are better than mine, and I am just a small part of a larger symphony which he has written and continues to write. So last week, unbeknown to he or I, Tony kicked off an Advent series, a cohesive one, I might add, of singing the greatest song. This week we're going to think about Mary's song, the Magnificat, which Rachel just read to us, a song of revolution. Next week is our all-age Christmas service in the morning, suitable for inviting friends and families, particularly with children, but anyone who would appreciate a lively, fun service. And we'll be thinking about how ordinary and how extraordinary the birth of Jesus really was. Next Sunday evening, we're here for a slightly more traditional carol service, and we'll be singing some very familiar songs and thinking about tradition. On the morning of Christmas Eve, Sunday the 24th of December, we are going to slow down, quiet down, and take some time out to reflect and be peaceful, to take time out from the busyness of Christmas to refocus on Christ, and to make a bit of space for those who find the season hard. And then we'll have Christmas morning chaos. And finally, we'll turn to Zechariah's song on New Year's Eve, looking back at God's faithfulness and looking forward expectantly to his future plans. I'm really looking forward to it, which surprises me because often I get to this stage of December and I'm already starting to feel a bit grumpy. that's maybe not something I should admit, but I'm really excited this year. I hope you are too. If you want to know a little more about any of the services or are trying to work out who you could invite to what, please do chat to me later. But today we are thinking about Mary's song, that passage that Rachel just read to us. Mary has been told she will give birth to the one who will be the Son of God, the promised Messiah. She's had a four-day journey to visit her sister Elizabeth, who is also miraculously pregnant in her old age. And on Mary's arrival, Elizabeth's baby, who will grow up to be John the Baptist, leaps in her mother's womb, a spirit-led greeting for Christ. And in this moment, Mary sings. She sings a song of praise, a song which she has probably been contemplating for some time, a rich song full of meaning and depth, steeped in Scripture. It is a song of revolution. Let me ask you this question. Are you a revolutionary? Are you a revolutionary? Think. A revolutionary is someone who engages or is promoting complete or dramatic change, usually political change. A person who wants the world turned on its head and then tries to make it happen. A revolution is the overthrow of social order in favor of something new. Does that sound like you? Is that what you want? Does that sound like any church that you've ever been to in your entire life? Because this is what Mary, Mother Mary, meek and mild, is singing about. This is what her son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, lived and died for. This is what the church was designed for, overturning the social order, redistribution of power and wealth, establishing a new kingdom. Oh, I start to sound a bit political when I say things like that. It's all in the Bible. Don't trust me. Read the Gospels. He came to establish the kingdom of God. I wonder if that sounds good to you. I wonder if you think I've lost my mind. Maybe we should get into it. This morning we're going to think about Mary and her song and her son like this. A revolutionary voice, a revolutionary song, a revolutionary son and a revolutionary church. And then at the end you can think for yourself whether or not you want to join the revolution. About whether you really want to be part of God's kingdom. We start with voice. Quite simply, the fact that we hear Mary's voice singing this song is revolutionary. The fact that Mary speaks in Luke's gospel, the fact that she has agency and choice is abnormal. The fact that her song is so dramatic, so emphatic, so profound is hugely important. It is incredibly rare for us to hear the voices of women in ancient texts. You take other texts from the ancient Near East, and the voices of women are almost entirely absent. Mostly the women, even when they do speak, are not even named. And yet Mary speaks. It is rare for women to have agency of their own in ancient writings. When they do show up, they're usually just being moved around by men and sort of responding to something that a man has just done, minor roles. And yet Mary's voice is powerful. In fact, Mary's role in the New Testament can easily be compared to Abraham's in the Old Testament. There is so many parallels. As Abraham was the father of the old covenant, Mary is the mother of the new. As Abraham is given a divine promise of a special son, so too is Mary. As Abraham was visited by angels to tell of the child's conception, so too Mary. As Abraham stands on a mountain anticipating the sacrifice of his son according to God's plan, so too will Mary stand on that same mountain thousands of years later, while her son is crucified. Abraham's place as the ultimate father of the Jewish people, of God's people, is almost unparalleled. His is an example to emulate, an ancestor who was a friend of God. And so Mary, an ordinary Judean woman, becomes a mother, a leader, and in her singing, at least a theologian, at a time when women's voices were usually silenced. This is who our God chose to start his revolution. Not a king, not a privileged young man, not a politician, not a religious scholar. What might it mean for us that God's kingdom came to earth through this young woman? What might it mean for the church, for God's kingdom? What might it mean for inclusivity and equality and justice? I have to confess, it troubles me how many white men stand on this stage and speak and preach and share God's word. I don't want the kingdom of God to be a white man's privilege. I don't want theology and preaching and teaching to all be done by people like me. I don't want our daughters to think that their voices should be silenced as they would have been in the ancient Near East. I want them to speak and to preach and to sing, and I want to hear them. When Mary speaks, when Mary sings, we hear something remarkable. We hear the voice and the song of a revolution. Because her song is revolutionary. It is a song steeped in Jewish scripture. Almost every line conjures up images from the law and the prophets, phrases that allude to psalms and stories that Mary would have heard from a young age. I have no time at all to pick them all apart. Some scholars think that Mary probably used those 4 days she was traveling to Elizabeth to carefully craft this song, and I can certainly believe it. If you've got time later, get out this song and have a look at this passage from Luke 1 next to Hannah's song at the start of 1 Samuel 2. They are so similar. But whereas Hannah's is a victory song over her enemies, Mary's is a humble contemplation of the kingdom of God. Mary and Elizabeth live in a world of Roman occupation. After hundreds of years of exile and conflict and persecution, and they, like many others at their time, cling to the hope that one day God would fulfill his promises and send a savior, a messiah, a king. That one day they would be set free and blessed by God, and that God's people would be a blessing to the world, just like he had promised their ancestors. In order to do what God had made them to do, had formed them into a people to be, they felt they needed to be free from the Romans. Jewish leaders and teachers and ordinary people pored over their scriptures for God's promises, for signs that things were about to change. And all this hope, all these ideas of mercy and revolution are poured into Mary's song. I'm going to get into it. It might help you to have Luke 1 open so you can follow along and make sure that I'm not making it up. There are plenty of Bibles scattered along the church. I can thoroughly recommend BibleGateway.com if you can't find a Bible and you've just got your phone in your hand. The advantage of that is I don't know whether you're looking at the Bible or texting someone, so, you know, not condoning that at all. Mary's song is sometimes called the Magnificat. And that's simply the Latin translation of the first few words. My soul glorifies the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord, she says. She starts her song with praise. like many of the Psalms. I think if we found this in the book of Psalms, we would not be surprised. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, for he has been mindful of his husband, of his humble servant. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. To call God Saviour is to recognise a need to be saved. And oh, how Mary and God's people wanted salvation. She goes on to praise God, for he has been mindful of her. He has cared for her and called her, even though she is ordinary, and in the world's eyes, at least, unimportant. He has raised her up to help shake the world. And then the section from verses 50 to 54, these verses are interesting because they seem to be in the past tense. They seem to speak of the things that God has done, a remembering of who he is. But it doesn't do justice there to the ancient Greek tense in which Luke wrote these words. Mary's song is meant to be both a look back and a look forwards. It is a song not just about what God has done, but about what he will surely do. It is sung in faith. She sings that God has and will extend his mercy from generation to generation. He has and will perform mighty deeds with his arm. He has and will, and the will is not up for debate. It is not that God might do it, but rather that it is so sure that God will do it, we can say he already has. Mary reminds us that God is holy, God is merciful, God is powerful. And almighty, holy, merciful God can do whatever he wants. What he wants is right. And here is what God is doing. Here is what God will surely do through the child that Mary carries. He will scatter the proud. He will bring down rulers and lift up the humble. He will provide for the poor and send the rich away. He will be merciful to his people even though they do not deserve it. Here is your revolution. Here is God turning the world upside down. Look at those words. Really think about them. Because this is nothing more or less than a complete reversal of human values, of the way in which our society is built. In our world, there is a significant difference between the haves and the have-nots. The wealthy have power and the powerful have wealth. And those with these things have a greater life expectancy and far more choice about how and where they live those lives. They generally have more opportunities and choice about what they do with their time and if and where they might work. We talk about people doing well for themselves, and usually we mean that they've got lots of money and stuff. Those who have sit at the top of our society and gain more. The majority who have not find it incredibly difficult to change their status, and the gap between the haves and have-nots gets wider and wider. As humans, we have created a world in which some people are valued more than others. Some people are given a greater voice, a more luxurious life, access to justice that others do not have. And the same was true 2,000 years ago, as Mary sang. Mary's song talks of throwing the powerful from their thrones, feeding the hungry and sending the rich away. She lived in a world where the rich expected to be well cared for and the poor expected to be hungry. We live in a country where some of the rich make rules which force the poor into choosing between food and heating. This world is not as God would have it be. And now that the child is conceived, Now that the Messiah is on his way, the revolution has started. And Mary sings, the change is as good as done. Mary sings of God's care for his people, that what comes next through this child within her will not be a new thing, but a continuation of what he started in Abraham, a vision of a world built on godly values rather than on human ones. And we see this revolutionary vision of Mary's song work itself out in the life of her son. Though maybe not quite as Mary expected. Maybe Mary, like many others, expected Jesus to lead an army, to start a revolution by force, to literally take the Roman occupiers and their leaders from their thrones. And for Jesus instead to sit upon an earthly throne and change earthly laws to make things better. This certainly wasn't what Mary got. Mary, who sung a song of hope, of mercy, of justice, she would know pain and hardship because of her special son. She would know the fear of having to become a refugee whilst he was very young. She would know the despair of losing him at 12 years old. She would think him completely mad at 30. And she would stand by his cross and weep when he is 33, thinking that all is lost. He would not be the type of Messiah she expected. Instead, Jesus would confront might with weakness. He would challenge riches with poverty, pride with humility. Jesus would conquer the powers of this world and the spiritual forces of evil by submitting to them. Jesus' revolution started in the way that he lived. He did not impose his power. He did not acquire wealth. He did not raise himself up, but he did change the world. Jesus challenged the rulers, the teachers of the law, by speaking of God's upside-down kingdom. He literally fed the hungry and healed the sick. He showed the poor and the outcast that they were children of God, made in the image of the Creator, dearly loved. He gave them value and worth that society did not. He raised up the lowly and gave them dignity. He forgave sinners. He changed the world. And through all this, Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that was coming, the same kingdom Mary sung of. God's kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. It is not ruled by the rich and the powerful. It is not designed to keep the rich rich and the powerful powerful. It is a kingdom where the king kneels and washes his followers' feet. It is a kingdom where the king will sacrifice his very life for the sake of those who do not deserve it. It is a kingdom where those who have not are lifted up and adopted into the royal family, where every human being has dignity and worth, where we are valued because we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God and dearly loved by him. It is a kingdom where your value is not defined on how much money you can make for your employers, but on who God has made you to be. It is a kingdom where you do not have to be on top to get justice, a kingdom of mercy and forgiveness. God's kingdom is nothing short of revolutionary. And I think sometimes we come to this place, cozy and warm, week in, week out, and we forget that it's supposed to be revolutionary. There's something nice we're doing, right? This is the kingdom that we are called to be part of. This is the kingdom that the church is meant to model. This is the kingdom that we are to help bring. Let me ask you again, are you a revolutionary? Because you certainly should be. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, should be settling for nothing less than the complete upturning of the way our society works. Nothing less than complete change in the way people are treated, the created world is treated. And we are not called to make these changes by taking up arms. This is not a revolution fought with weapons. We are called to join a revolution powered by the Holy Spirit. One that, like Jesus, confronts might with weakness, pride with humility, selfishness with generosity. We are to live in such a way that the world around us is changed. That where we are, that where the church is, everything is a bit different. Here there is mercy and forgiveness and grace. Here there is justice and love and self-worth. Here there is Christ and his kingdom. I wonder, do you want to be part of this revolution? Let me ask you another question. Who else might you invite to join the revolution? We started this morning by me asking you to think about someone that you might invite to church this Christmas, and maybe you thought you were inviting them to somewhere nice and cozy where they can sing some carols that have been familiar to them for some time. But if you're inviting someone to come and meet with Jesus in this place, you're inviting them to come and join a revolution, to come and help be part of a change to bring the kingdom of God. And you know what? I don't tell anyone else I said that, this, but you don't have to invite them to come here. The key is to invite them to meet Jesus. And if you can do that better somewhere else, so be it. I think we'll do a good job here, but like, invite them to come and meet the risen Christ. Come and join his revolution. Who might you invite to help Jesus Christ turn the world upside down? To help raise up the poor and the weak? To bring healing to the sick? Dignity to the outcast? And worth to those who feel worthless? Together with Christ, let's change the world. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you so much that you look at this, your world, which is so far from what you would have it be. And your heart breaks, and instead of starting anew, you choose to make a change. You choose to make a change through your Son and through your people. And I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would empower us right here and now, that we might be part of that revolution, that we would not settle for comfortable, that we would not settle for contentment, for something nice, but that, Father, in the footsteps of Jesus, we would help bring your kingdom. Lord God, empower us this day for your kingdom purposes. May we sing songs of revolution, and may we change the world in your name and for your glory. Amen.